pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, as Carrie said, as Paul prayed, and as the music and the worship this morning has just touched our hearts, Lord, we know that without you, we'd struggle. Without you, we would wander, and without you, we would lose hope. So, Father, this morning, as we open up your word, not our word, but your word, let us gain that knowledge of understanding, that surety and security that comes with knowing your truth and bearing it in our hearts. Father, the times are trying, and probably more so than any times in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always been easier before that, but Lord, you're with us, and you promise to never leave us nor forsake us, and that is a promise that we can take to the bank. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for those that are online and might be listening in. Lord, we're so thankful for you and what your son did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A gentleman by the name of Tim Hansel wrote a book called Holy Sweat in 1987. And in this book, he wrote this. In my late 20s, a bunch of my friends and I decided to sail around the world. I have to admit, though, at the time, I was a bit worried. Would y'all be worried about that? If your friends just came up to you, you know, he says he's in his 20s, so that gives him, that's part of the problem right there, because when you're in the 20s, you can do everything, right? So your friends come up to you and say, hey, let's go get a boat, Pat, and we're going to go sail around the world. Without marriage, without a job, without responsibilities, you might just say, hey, that's cool. So I spent a lot of time reading the Bible and praying about it because he was uneasy and anxious. And then it dawned on him, and God was whispering something to him. Tim, I'll give you peace if you read some books on sailing. The reason you're anxious is not due to lack of prayer, but to your lack of sailing knowledge. I wasn't unprayerful. I was unskilled. So I took a step I needed to take to let God work his peace in my heart, and I began reading about sailing. Now, this I do know, there's knowledge and then there's knowledge. You can read a book about sailing, but that doesn't make you a sailor. See, I learned the hard way. I didn't read a book, I just became one. And then the Navy shaped me into a sailor, and at least their definition of being a sailor. And so this person, it was just interesting to hear him say, it's not that I wasn't prayerful, it wasn't that I wasn't a good Christian, it wasn't that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I was anxious. And anxiety comes about from something as simple as your skill sets. You would get up and speak. How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but coming up to speak in front of a crowd might make you a little nervous? How about a lot nervous? How about shuts you down? I've seen it. I've seen it in some of my kids. A simple little thing like put a presentation together, come up and say it, and the kids just go, whew. It's anxiety. It's anxiousness. And so in this one example, this person was anxious, and God basically said, hey, it's okay. I got you. Just go read some books. Get some knowledge. And with that knowledge comes understanding. And with the understanding comes possibilities, right? You start to say, oh, I can do this, or that doesn't sound so difficult, or that's not so threatening, right? I mean, it can be that simple. In our culture today, in our world today, there's a lot of anxiety. Oh my gosh. In fact, the mental health professionals are saying that forget about the masks and forget about the actual COVID, just the fear from it and the anxiety that comes about because of the concerns and family, you know, everything that you might get is causing suicide rates to go up. The suicide hotlines are busy. People are coming in and checking with their doctors and asking for anxiety medications. They're looking for ways of managing that stress. And in those cases, I don't care what you learn about COVID, it's all crazy, isn't it? You can listen to this person over here and this person over here, this person over here. Even the CDC, the Center of Disease Control, made a huge change last week. And I think I mentioned this last week. They revised their numbers downwards. Of all the people who have died with COVID, it was over 150,000 people at the time, they revised their numbers down to only people who died, or people who died only with COVID, was less than 10,000 from the 150,000. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm going to go even a little bit further. They had COVID when they died, but they had no other underlying conditions. The people that died, the other 90-something percent, had some other underlying condition: diabetes, high blood pressure, hypertension, cancer. We all saw reports of people that were killed or died from other things, and they had COVID at the time, and so they attributed that. Now, rightly or wrongly, they're sorting the data out. My point is this: I don't know who to believe. Anybody else want to agree with that one? You can listen to pros, and they're all a bunch of pros. There's groups of doctors over here on one side. There's groups of doctors over here. There's politicians on both sides. And, oh, by the way, we've got an election coming. And wouldn't you know, that would be just an ideal situation to cause even more division within our country. Because you keep some people over here, and you keep some people over here, and it's even in our churches, people. It's even in our churches. Louis, dude, I'm going to call on you. How big is our God? Huge. Huge. And like I said in that thing, when that guy prayed, he prayerfully asked for God's guidance and peace. God talked to him. And I think for some of us, that's as simple as, well, we got to ask for it. We got to ask God, help me. I need peace. I'm anxious. Whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm dealing with, I'm anxious and I need some peace. And there's people right now in this room that could use some peace. Personally, I could use a lot of peace. With the kids at school, we had a food service person test positive, so they shut school down on Friday. None of the kids were infected or contaminated, they call it, or exposed. It was happened off-site. So they cleaned the school, had everybody working, besides trying to do all the other stuff that we do. And then, oh, by the way, you got to get back in the grind again. So Monday's the holiday. Tuesday we go back to face-to-face. And we get going again. We keep taking a step forward. We keep making progress. And sometimes that could be one of the easier ways of getting over anxiety. It's just taking a step. Doesn't have to be a big step. Maybe it's just a step. Just take another step. And you just keep moving. And progress sometimes has a way of working through the anxiety. But I really want to know what the Bible says. And that guy, when I read that quote about, it's just maybe God's just saying, read something about sailing. Maybe we just need to read something about COVID. Maybe we need to read something about relationships. Maybe we need to read something about how to get along with people better. Maybe we need to read something about our finances. If it's that simple, maybe that's the answer. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a lot to say. A couple weeks ago, I talked about us being a perfect witness or a better witness for Jesus and for God. And we read through the book of Philippians, and that's where we're going to be today. So put the first slide. Oh, by the way, do you like that picture? When I typed the word peace into Google, be careful what you put in there, and make sure you spell it correctly, because you see all kinds of things with that word, and it's misspellings. But to me, I love water. I grew up in Michigan, a lot of lakes, a lot of big lakes. And I served in the Navy around the oceans. Water is a big part of my life. That's why I think I was drawn to my house with that pond there. It's just, it's peaceful, you know? It's just, sitting by the bench, on a bench, watching the water, watching the nature, watching God's creation can bring me peace. But the reality is you got to go there, right? You got to do that. It's something you got to do. So we're going to talk about this. How do we know peace? Or what does knowing peace look like? Paul has a lot to say. Let's put up the first slide, Aaron. So here's today's readings. We're going to be in Philippians 4. I loved Philippians 4. There's a lot in there. My life verse is in there. Philippians 4:13 is in there. But we read the whole chapter a couple weeks ago, and we're going to focus in on specifically these three or four verses. And then over in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. But here's the truth about this. About what we're talking about. Anxiety is the absence of peace. If you're feeling anxious about anything, it's about the absence of peace. It's missing. You take peace out of your life, you take calmness, you take serenity out of your life, and the opposite of that is anxiety. And so one of the things they do medication-wise, the anti-anxieties, this is kind of interesting. Some of the medicines that I've learned are actually a form of, for lack of the street term, is speed. It gets your blood moving. And for people that are doing this, that helps them. One of the anti-anxiety medicines is a way of, it speeds up your blood pressure. It speeds you up. And that creates serenity. On the other hand, there's some people that are, their lows are so low or the highs are so high, they have to kind of go the opposite direction. So some of those are extremely calming. The idea, the medicine world, the doctors say that to get peace is to create that, what's the word, halcyon? That was a term of another medicine, halcyon. It was a calming medicine, and it didn't turn out so well. Some people just went off the deep end with that stuff. It's pretty addictive. You have this peace and serenity and this joy. The problem is with medications, it's only temporary. It wears off. So what do we do when we're facing a crazy world with craziness all around us and stuff is just happening? And oh, by the way, we have to live life and we're going to have anxiety, we're going to have issues, we're going to have worries. What do? Anxiety is the absence of peace. So let's read some scriptures. Put up the first, next slide. Here's our main verse today, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can I be honest? I'm going to start right there. I don't always do that. I rejoice, but I don't always do it. It's not a natural thing for a human being to do that. It's just not natural. Now, when we win, we like to rejoice. When we lose, we don't like to rejoice, right? This is always. So when you lose, you're supposed to rejoice. Pastor Rich, I don't feel like doing that. I'm having a down day. I'm having a bad day. I'm having a rough spot. You want me to rejoice? What's important is not rejoicing. It's who you're rejoicing in. It says rejoice in the Lord. And that's critical. I think we've got the party thing down. Mankind loves to party. They'll create holidays and Hallmark will make movies about anything. And we'll celebrate, won't we? Cinco de Mayo. Cinco Siete. We find all kinds of excuses to party, to have a good time. Rejoice, man ways. What this is talking about is rejoicing in the Lord. And how do you do that? That's what we're going to talk about today. I will say it again. Rejoice. When somebody in the Bible says something twice, pay attention. In fact, if you were, I were you in your Bibles, underline this or highlight this section. Paul's saying, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let me stop there. What does that mean? Of course, God's all around us, isn't he? Remember that picture on the park bench? And what did you say? You're going up to where? But you used a different phrase, I think. You say, your happy place. God's country. You've heard that phrase before? You know? A lot of those places where we get serenity, where we get peace, where we just naturally connect with nature, which is the way it was designed to be, brings us serenity. The Lord is near. He's all around us, people. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. That means he's everywhere. He's with us here in the church. And can I just be so bold, even when we're in the restrooms, washing our hands from COVID. He's with us everywhere. Do not be anxious about anything. But in there, do you see some commonality about these words? Rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here it is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want that peace. I want that kind of peace. The peace of God. Because, can I be honest with you? I've had a lot of peace in my life. A piece of this, a piece of that. piece of pie, a piece of pizza, a piece of sushi. Sometimes I haven't had real peace. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of peace that just, it's soothing, it's calming. And life is full of a bunch of stuff. Do you know the world hasn't had a whole lot of peace? I don't care if you're old Earth or new Earth. That's a different argument. Are we billions of years old, millions of years old, or thousands of years old? Let me just read this statistic to you. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Science. Now, that sounds a little lofty, but it's their, it's like their equivalent of the CDC. It's their, it's like the U.S. government science department. It's big. A former president of it and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, that's about as far back as they've gotten some history that they've been able to tie it to a timeline, the world has only known 292 years of peace. 292 out of, since 3600. So 3600 that way, plus 2000, over 5,000 years, almost 6,000 years, they've only known 292 documented years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed, now listen to this, would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. 292 years of peace. Is it any wonder why we're a little anxious? Is it any wonder why we feel threatened at times? Is it any wonder? I mean, our country's been in existence less than 300 years. We're relatively new. And we're we are the most powerful country in the world now, and probably in history compared to other countries with our technology and with our economic engine behind us, which is a great thing. But here's what I know. When you're at the top, you better watch out. People don't want you at the top. People will try to push you off. People will attack you. People will want to replace you or displace you, or they want what you have. And we're seeing all these riots and whatever you call them, protests. Some are calm, I guess. A lot of them are not. And it seems to be spreading. It seems to be coordinated. It seems to be planned. And yet we ought to not be surprised by that. I mean, I think I preached on that not too long ago. The stuff that's happening in the world, Satan is prowling. Satan is prowling the earth looking to attack. Looking to attack innocent souls, people that are not saved, but they're also attacking us. So even when we're fighting in our churches, even when we're fighting in our communities, in our schools, about what's right and wrong, please know, it's part of Satan's plan. But God's not, he hasn't left us. He's still here. So why are we anxious? What can we do about it as Christians? What can we do about it when somebody calls us on the phone and says, so-and-so, Pastor Rich, what do I do? I'm about done. I want to hang it up. I'm scared. I'm tired. Or they want to go off the grid. Or they just want to break off. And they have no hope. The world has been always looking for hope. But when this kind of tension, this kind of anxiety builds up and it just spreads, it makes it even more focused. And when people need hope, they need hope even more. And that hope will only be handled through peace. And let's talk about this. So, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say it again. That's the peace I want. Amen? Is that what you want? Is that the kind of peace that might calm us down a little bit? There's things happening all around us, but there's also things that are happening to each of us. And we all can use that peace. So let's go on a little bit further. Peace versus anxiety. There's this guy, he's a writer, G.S. Bowes. He wrote a book, and he listed five things that describes this kind of peace, this peace that far surpasses all understanding. And then I flipped it and I put it's like a verses thing here. So on your outline, there's two blanks. It's the peace versus anxiety. So it's bulleted and it says, the first blank is what he said, and then the second bullet, the not side, is mine. So let's put the first one up. He says, peace is real, not hollow. Do you know what that means, hollow? Not like a tree that's empty, but kind of similar to that. There's been according to that statistic I gave you, there's been a whole lot of peace treaties and peace plans and peaceful negotiations, but they're hollow. There's nothing, they're not solid. That's what real is. When you feel God's peace that far surpasses understanding, it's not hollow. It's not a surface thing. And when you feel it, you know it. And when you know it, it's real. It's huge. Next. He says, it's great. Now, I'm not saying great like merry-go-round ride was great. That's not what he's talking about. Great meaning huge. Louis, how great is our God? Louis says huge, not small. So what does that mean, practically speaking, for us? It just doesn't infect your fingertip. It envelops us. It envelops our communities. It's big enough to cover our country and our world. God's peace is that big. Next, it's abundant, not skimpy. He calls it abundant. God's peace is abundant. It's overflowing. And I don't understand it. Because here's what I know. Even while God's pouring his peace out on my life, I'm still sinning. I'm still not doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm living life. I'm doing things my way. I get it, but it's abundant, not skimpy. The difference between those treaties, those peace treaties and those wars that we're talking about, you get two countries. Right now, President Trump has announced some great things that are going on. Kosovo and Bosnia. When I was growing up back in the 70s and 80s, that was like bad spot. The Muslims versus the Christians were just fighting, massacres and brutal stuff. And he just announced that they've reached some kind of trade agreement, which they hope is the first step towards some lasting peace. But even then, it's only as good as the piece of paper it's written on, right? You toss the paper, you break a rule in there, right, Jason? The contract's gone. That's not God's peace. God's is abundant. Mankind's is skimpy compared to God's. Next, it's abiding. Abiding is one of those kind of unique words. We don't use it very much, but I abide in God. That's typically how we would phrase it. What it means is it's certain. It's absolute. It's a given. God said it. I believe it. It's done. Paul backs it up and says the same thing. It's unwavering. It's abiding. You can take it to the bank. Man's peace, like I said, you look at each other the wrong way across those borders. You know, North Korea, they've got that little DMZ zone, and their soldiers look at us, and we look at them, and we stare each other down, and, you know, we got border sentries. We got posts out there, and they're just with binoculars watching each other. Looking for the littlest excuse, looking for the littlest thing. Let's just knock each other off. You remember what the nuclear deterrent was back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s? It was called MAD, Mutually Assured Destruction. They had enough bombs, we had enough bombs. We knew that if we blew each other up, we'd all be gone. So we kind of just, we made peace. And they called it MAD. And lastly, it's this. Incomprehensive. That's a big word. But I put, it's not finite. We don't understand it. And Paul says it. It's beyond understanding. You can't comprehend it. And Ray, you're a pretty smart guy. You've kind of been around the block. You've seen things, done things. I think the collective wisdom in this room is pretty high. I mean, I deal with folks that are, you know, in their senior years. They're smart. They've been there, got it. Got the T-shirt, collected a little wisdom along the way, right, JD? You learned a few things in your life? Barb, you've learned a few things? Why are you shaking your head no? She learned them, but that doesn't mean she's doing them, right? That's me. That's me. I've learned it. I know what I'm supposed to do. I don't even want to go on that verse again. I know what I'm supposed to do, but my body, yeah, dies and knows what I'm talking about. It's also, finite also denotes this. It's got an end to it. God's peace does not have an end to it. He's been with us since the beginning of time, and he's going to be with us through the end of time. It's not in a box. It's not in a plate. When you pour the cup out, it's empty. God's peace doesn't do that. It's abundant. It's overflowing. It's beyond comprehension. So while he said it one way, I kind of just want to put this other one, because that's, I look at the other side, and now it makes sense. Now I understand it. Okay, put the next slide up. So before we get into this, I want to read one more thing. See if you can pick up on this. Anybody know where Duke University is? Where's that? North Carolina. And what are they known for? Okay. Where I was thinking was what Paul said. Paul, what'd you say?
Basketball.
And you know what their mascot is, right? The Blue Devils. Do you know that was the Duke School of Divinity at one point? It was one of the original schools that were set up for theology back in the whenever. And it was one of the original schools like Yale, Harvard, Princeton. They were set up to teach people, pastors, people aspiring to be leaders in churches, theology. Today, if it wasn't for basketball, I don't know if people would know about them, you know? The kids that live locally in North Carolina might be their school to go to. I know Duke has got a really good, they've got a business leadership school that's one of the best in the world. But here's what I know. You could be, and we're seeing this, folks. Now that COVID has hit and kids are at home now and parents are starting to see some of the stuff they're being taught at school, it's a little scary. Some of these public school systems are saying, you have to sign this piece of paper, but don't watch what the kids are watching on TV or what they're watching on the computers, because we don't want you to see what the teachers are teaching. That's scary. Why do you have to do that? I told my kids, I said, if any of your parents want to get up at 08, 0 dark 30 or whatever and watch me teaching with my bedhead and whatever, and I'm teaching, and more power to them. There's nothing I'm ashamed of, nothing I'm going to be afraid of, and we're going to talk it over. But there is stuff being taught, not only in our high schools and elementary schools, but also in our colleges, that if you really stopped and listened to what they're teaching or indoctrinating our kids, you would be worried. And Duke is one of these schools. They're just like any other ones. They've succumbed to the basketball dollars. They've succumbed to political correctness. They've done these studies, these gender studies and nationality studies. And political correctness has permeated most of our universities. So, Duke University did a study, just keep that in mind, on peace of mind. Now, it doesn't say when this happened. I would hope it was before they turned the corner and they're still a divinity school. But listen to what they said and see if you start recognizing some of these phrases. Duke University did a study on peace of mind. How do you get a peace of mind? Factors found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability. And they gave a list. There's eight of them. Number one, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Where does that sound familiar? Do not go to sleep angry. Remember that one in the Bible? Forgive others as you've been forgiven. Number two, not living in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. What about John 3:16? Right? He came to forgive the unforgivable, us. Number three, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperating with life instead of trying to run away from it. kind of what Moses did, right? He thought he was going to run, he was going to hide, but God, and Jonah, you can't get away from God, can you, Bert? If he wants you, he'll come and get you, won't he? Number four, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. Number five, refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow and misfortune. For Christians, that means simply this: take up your cross daily. We all have our crosses. We all have our issues. None of us is better off than the rest. None of us are worse off than the rest. Our condition, our human condition, our walk in life is the cards we've been dealt, and we've got to deal with them. Number six, cultivate the old-fashioned virtues: love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. Oh my gosh, where would we be if that was, you know, we led with all that? Number seven, do not expect too much of yourself. When there's too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you've set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. That's what that guy talked about about sailing the ocean. That's imposing. That's daunting. That's a huge challenge. It's also scary, just be honest. You know, I've been on these oceans where you're on a boat that looks really big when it's in port, but out in the middle of the Indian Ocean or in the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific, you can't see land anywhere. All of a sudden, you're a small boat. And my boat was pretty big. My ship was pretty big. He learned. So he reduces anxiety by learning. Do not expect too much of yourself. Do you ever know anybody like that? You ever bumped into somebody that they're full of themselves? Can I be honest? Just open? I've met pastors like that. I've met teachers like that. I've met business people like that. I've met housewives like that. They're just full of themselves. Now, there's a difference between having confidence, self-confidence, and being full of yourself. Would you agree? Self-confidence knows your abilities, knows your skills, and you know it. And I've met people like that, and they'll tell you, I know how to do this. And then they show you, and they do it. Nothing worse than somebody says they can do it, and then you watch them, and they just, you don't know what you're doing. And so I tell my kids that, like, I'm teaching my welding class right now. And I I say it so much I forget I say it. And one of my kids' parents came up to me and says, hey, my kid really loves your classes last year. You know why he loves your class? Because you're always telling him everything that you're going to do is going to blow up and kill everybody. I don't say it that way, but that's how he's hearing it. You know, you can die from the shock and the electricity. You can die from the bottles blowing up. You can die from the flames. Because I'm trying to get their attention. I'm trying to get them to appreciate the dangers involved. Give them a healthy self-esteem, okay? We all need to be a little bit nervous around this stuff. That's healthy. But when we are unhealthy, it's when we get so self-confident, that's also being full of yourself, that you do stupid things. Okay, next and last. Find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Louis, how big is God? Huge. I think we could start there. What do you think? Raise your hand. How about we start with something big like God? It's not the football team of our choice. It's not the dollars in our bank accounts. It's not the size of our combines or our tractors. I'm sorry, Ray and Lloyd. Now, it's not the number of fishing poles we got. It's none of that. It's not the number of degrees on my wall. It's God. He's big enough. And he's huge. Okay, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered, egotistical people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. Like I said, I hope Duke wrote that when they were still focused on God and not the world. But do you hear the truth in there? Without them quoting scriptures and verses in the Bible, they're talking about God's truth. It just permeates. It comes right out. So whether they focus on their basketball or whatever it is that they focus on, they still got the roots of divinity in their school. It's in their language. It's in what they do. So, all that to say this. Five steps to godly peace. This is what Paul's talking about here. These are things I've learned, some things that Paul's saying. Number one, it starts with us being a child of God. You can't have God help you in this area if you don't believe in him, if you don't have a relationship with him. If you're on the fence, confirm it. Affirm it. Have somebody affirm that with you. If you think you are, but you're not entirely sure, affirm it. Rededicate your life. Have somebody pray over you. Just talk it out sometimes. And I've said this before, and it's a unique piece of wisdom I thought was pretty straight from a pastor I heard. If you're worried whether or not you're saved, you're saved. If you're worried about it, you got eternal salvation, why would you be worrying about it if you weren't saved? You know what I'm saying? The wisdom there is this. The minute you think about it, the minute you're worried about it, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't care. You don't even think about it. You wouldn't even care about it. So chances are very high. If you are worrying about that, if that's something that haunts you or concerns you, come talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to a good brother and sister and just pray over it. I bet you are if you're worried about it. But it starts right there. Be a child of God. If you cannot claim that, if you cannot claim the blood of Jesus on your life, it starts there. Number two. You need to prayerfully ask for it. So you got the first step out of the way. You're a believer. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says, ask for it. Those are his words, not mine. Pray about it. Where's my outline? Let me read his words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. That's what that means, petition. You ask for it. Number three. Rejoice in him. And can I put a 2X next to it, Paul?
Yes.
Two times, Paul says it. Two times. Rejoice. Rejoice. Not only when it's good, JD, not only when your team's winning, not when the weather's perfect and it's, you know. But yeah, when you get the bad report from the doctor, when your bank account is hurting, when you wonder about food on the table, when you're struggling in a relationship, when somebody's turned their back on you that you thought was a friend of yours for forever. It could be even people in the church leave or close the door on you. Rejoice. And you're rejoicing in who? God. Rejoice in him. Don't rejoice about your situation. Rejoice about God. Thank him for what he's given you and the opportunity he's given you to grow, to learn something, to stretch. Number four, be thankful. Thank you, God. Good and bad. I think I see it in kids in my school. I see it in all kids. Not all kids. Let me back up. I see it in many kids. They just get stuff. And somehow something turned, even when I was growing up, And it was about buying kids stuff to make them happy and to win their friendship or to be their buddies. You buy them stuff. And I don't know what that accomplished other than it emptied your bank account and they gained stuff. But those kids aren't necessarily thankful. They're not necessarily thankful. They are maybe at one level. But here's another example. Our school provides free lunch for breakfast and lunch for everybody in our school because there's a need. There's nothing wrong with that. And the government says, and the voters in this state have said, we'd like that to happen. So they've set that aside. The government said, take care of that. And they believe that feeding kids, they learn better. They're healthier. I'm not deciding that way or one or the other. But I do know this. A lot of kids take those lunches and just go like this. They don't like what it is. It's not Nancy's cooking, you know. It's industrial food. Could be the quality of the food, but you don't hear kids talk about, oh, I'm so blessed, I'm so thankful. That language is not even in our culture anymore, in our schools, in our public squares. I mean, we used to say a prayer before opening meetings. We used to say prayers before community events and football games and stuff. And in that process, we say thank you to God. And we've forgotten something. That we are a blessed people. We're a blessed nation. It's even in our Constitution. We know that. God blessed us. And I'm fearful that day where God's hand is gone. Maybe we're approaching that. I don't know. But he does say, I'm going to neither leave you nor forsake you. But that doesn't mean he's not going to keep his hand on sinfulness forever. He could withdraw it. He did it to the Jewish people, the people that were the nearest and dearest to his heart. He let them struggle. He let them learn. He let them face the realities of a harsh, cruel world. I don't want to see that. Be thankful. Thank you, God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And number five, seek him constantly. Fervently is another word that you read in the Bible. You see, what this is all describing is about knowing God in a way that's different than knowing somebody off the street, even your spouse. The Bible talks about knowing, and when you see that word, when it's translated out of Hebrew, it's talking about an intimacy that's best described between a husband and a wife. There's a physical connection. There's a mental, neurological kind of almost thing, and here's, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. How many of you finish your spouse's sentences before they're even out or done? Or my wife looks at me and goes, you know what I'm thinking. That gets me into trouble, right, Aaron? Doesn't that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We need to seek him constantly because knowing him, we don't want to disconnect with him, but sometimes I don't know if it's the green burrito I ate the night before or it's really God and the Holy Spirit talking to me. We need to discern. We need to stay connected with him. And the easiest way to do that is lean forward in the saddle and to seek him. Sometimes we want to sit back and wait. Sometimes we want to just see it, let him show up. That's not seeking him. That might be waiting on him. But we ought to be asking him, God, what should I do next? God, what can I do better? God, what am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Where am I dropping the ball? You're seeking his input. You're seeking his guidance. You're seeking his direction. And it all leads to this. Put this up. Here's the takeaway. But I got one more thing I want to read you. Go ahead and put it up, Jake, Aaron. Go ahead. This is in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The Lord of peace. It isn't something on a piece of paper. It's not something that you put together just sitting across the table negotiating. It's not something that you just come up with on your own. The Lord of peace himself will give you peace at all times in every way by doing those things that he asks you to do. Here's the thing that I was going to read. And it says this. Safety consists, safety consists not in the absence of, I'm having a hard time reading my own notes. Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Now that's what I wanted to say. Safety consists not in the absence of danger. So, you're facing a dangerous situation. Safety, we go to the high ground, we go do what's safe. It's not in the absence of that, of danger, but being in the presence of God. And so this, right here, here's our takeaway. Know God, no peace. Know God, no peace. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just an emotional thing. But it's intimately knowing the creator of the world. Knowing him means knowing peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we open your word up and we glean it and we wrestle with it. And Lord, it is convicting. Can I hear an amen on that one? Your truth is like a double-edged sword. It hurts going in and hurts coming out. Because, Lord, there's ways that we know that we've shut off from you, that we keep close from you, and there's areas that are kind of under development, under construction. And, Lord, wherever that is, wherever those areas are that are needing to be worked on, Lord, I just I just say, open the doors. Help us, Lord. Find those areas of our life that we need help, that we need correction and direction. Father, I would love to be able to just focus on peace and just walk around with a serenity that it doesn't make sense. But I can't do that on my own. I need it from you. And so, Lord, today I pray for everybody here and everybody listening on the internet, our family of believers, that peace that far surpasses any understanding is a gift from you. And, Lord, we ask for it. We ask for it in abundance. We ask for our country and our leadership, that the country would just calm down and people would just stop. My prayer is that the lost be focused on you and that the church can be a great witness for you and that the harvest is plentiful. There's so many people that need hope. There's so many people that are giving up. There's so many people that are taking their lives in their hands. And Lord, we know that's not your way. That's not the best way. So Father, find opportunities for us. Give us the people that we need to talk to, that we need to touch, that we can pray for. Give us opportunities to share the good news with a lost and darkened world. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for that peace that is there. We need to ask for it and seek it fervently from you. Get our tanks full again, Lord. We're so thankful. Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We worship you and we honor you. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.